Will you open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 1? While you're turning, I might explain which version I'm working with. There's so many different versions and translations and paraphrases. I'm using the Old American Standard Version. It was translated in 1901. That was the day I was born. I find it is a very, very useful version for careful Bible study. I think all of you should distinguish between versions. When you read that this is a version, excuse me, that means it is an accurate, careful translation. It does not interpret for you. A paraphrase like the Living Bible, like Phillips, they are purported, they are stated to be loose paraphrases and are almost interpretations. They're very, very helpful. So if you're using the Living Bible, keep that in mind, and I'd use it. But what you want to get, really, is as close back to the original as you can get. There's where the absolute authority is. So I'm using the translation, the Old American Standard Version. There is a New American Standard Version that has just recently come out that I think, as far as translation, is a little better than this Old American Standard. But some of the Bible study helps, like paragraph distinctions, section isolations, which I think are very helpful in Bible study, are not obvious in the New American Standard. So for you who are using the King James, how many are using the King James translation? Well, that's good. It was good enough for Paul, I'm sure it was good enough for us. Seriously, let's don't get into the big hassle about, but I think you all ought to be aware of what a version is. Now, the King James has a lot of words. How many of you were living in 1511? That's when the King James was translated. So some of the words there have changed so radically that they mean just the opposite of what they meant then. So if you're using the King James, you ought to get another modern translation and then use paraphrases as almost commentaries on that. So much for that. Now let's turn to Ephesians. On Thursday morning, we will have our final exam. And the third question is this. Give me, in your own words, a title for the book of Ephesians. Now, I don't think you have seen it yet, but as you work through the book of Ephesians, if you don't begin to see this, then I have failed as your teacher. Now, you ought to have that before you. Now, let me just set it before you again so that as we go through it, man, this would be fascinating if all of a sudden you say, I see it. That's what a teacher constantly looks for. I'll never forget when it first came to me. I went through the Bible college and made, as a graduate student, made all A's in Bible. Put that in your notes. And I could give them back all the outlines and all this. And then I began to study the Word for myself. And the first time I saw one of those for myself, great joy of discovery. And I trust some of you will have that big experience if you've never done it. Oh, I see it. And before you leave Ephesians, if you don't see this, all right, fill in the blanks. Ephesians is God's word to believers or unbelievers. Have you seen that? All right. Regarding a double need. Now, how many of you have begun to see that Ephesians falls into two big parts? Now, as you read through it, and as you go into the content this morning of the first part, and tomorrow morning we'll be in the first part, then as we shift to the second part, you'll see. No book of Paul's, I think, is as clearly separated as Ephesians. So he's dealing with two great needs. Ephesians is God's word to real believers about two great needs, which are, can you tell me? They need what? To be saved? Yes or no? Yes or no? Do they need to know they're saved? Yes or no? Oh, wait a minute. Excuse me for... This idea of not knowing you're saved is a modern invention. Let me ask you, how many of you are married? Raise your hand. Any here who are not married? Are there any here who are not sure? Or you say, I don't know why you laugh. And then you come and talk to me about being a child of God. Well, I don't know whether I am or not. That is more ridiculous to me. And the New Testament knows nothing of this. Excuse me. I'll tell you, when a man... I know it's a possibility. But these people didn't need that. Man, they knew they were saved. They took all their books on magic, and because they had seen a risen Savior, they burned them. And they faced the awful persecution of those days. Excuse me for disagreeing. They don't need to know they're saved. They know it. And they don't need to be stirred up to witness. Paul says, as he wrote in, he says, through you, man, all the people in all of Asia are hearing the word of God. What do they need? They need two things. They need to know. No, please get this. They need to know what? Number one, what God has given you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 through 3. Do you know? You'll never guess it. You'll never feel it. You'll never work it out yourself. It'll never come out of you. And if you don't hear the word of God, you have to have a revelation or you never know it. And the second thing they need to know what they have. That's Ephesians 1 through 3. And then he says, hallelujah, amen. Then he turns. The second thing you need to know is what? How to use it. How to live. How to walk. And you'll never figure it out yourself. He will tell it to you by revelation. That's Ephesians. Now, in some general sense, all the epistles do this, but Ephesians comes to you right. And that's the reason I say it's the pure epistle. Because sometimes the epistle would deal with false teaching or some other. But here he's just talking to them about these two big points. And we turn now to the first part. Ephesians 1 through 3. What have you received when you believed on Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm so anxious that we all see this. Are you aware that there are many Christians in America? And I think many of them are real born-again believers. I know it's possible for a person. We have students occasionally come to Columbia Bible College. We don't accept anybody who's not a believer. Because we're training for Christian service, and it's ridiculous to talk about going to the Lord's work if you're not even the Lord's. So we make them in their application give us a biographical description of how they became a child of God. I know it's possible to go through all that, especially if you've been raised in a Christian family. And you know all the words, you know all the experience, you know all, you can tell it. But occasionally we'll get a student who describes it to our satisfaction, and they come, and when the Word of God comes upon them, and they begin to see the reality of the... They say, I've never experienced it, and they're saved. I know it's possible. But do you realize there are many, many real Christians in America who know they're saved, but also know that there is something missing? There's no reality. There's no... And some of them are giving up. Do you realize some of them are seeking a new experience? And my friend, I plead with you, that is the vacuum which makes possible this great movement, the charismatic movement. And if you cannot answer that with the truth of God, don't be surprised if it keeps sweeping. The answer of Ephesians 1 through 3, as in all the epistles, listen to it. And I beg you to watch the word. Don't take it from me. Search the scriptures here and see if it's so. Not only Ephesians, but Romans and all the way through. It is this. I don't care how dry you are. If you know you're Christian, there's no reality, there's no power, there's no fruit, there is nothing. You are a barren desert. But you know you're a believer. Ephesians comes and says, listen, what you need is not to look for some new experience. What you need is to what? look back and realize what God gave you. And I plead with you, all of us. I got so excited this morning, I had to tell the Lord, as I saw the wonder of this, I said, Lord, this is all I can take. I can't take anymore. I had to walk away. And some of you don't have I'm not talking about any individual. I don't know you. Some of you don't have the slightest idea of what you have. And you're wondering, you're groping, you're trying to find some new experience. And you say, well, maybe I can find it at the couples conference. If you find it, it will be this. God will take you back and say, this is what you now have. Didn't you know this? Do you realize there is not one single word in Ephesians 1 through 3 telling you what to do? It is all telling you what God has given you. And you better believe Him. Are you ready to look at it? All right, let's turn now. Now let's look at the chapter as a whole. I guess it's one good, if you use your head now, you got to deal with it like you deal with any other book. Chapter 1 falls into three, in my Bible, it falls into three clear paragraphs, which indicates that Paul does three things in this chapter. Now, that's the reason I say paragraph isolations are important. They're not just they tell you that Paul, and what that really says is God comes in and says three different things. You ought to be aware of that. So here's the first one. Let me just point them out to you, and then we'll spend our time on them. The first thing, first paragraph, of course, is chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, which is very simple. You see, he just gives you what is usually called a salutation. Of course, there's nothing there for our consideration. These are just salutations. I want to tell you, there's enough there to keep you chewing and make you as fat as, well, I won't call his name. For weeks, there is a salutation. That's just his, just like you would say, Dear John. Well, this is just the salutation of his letter. We'll look at that. Then chapter 1, verse 3 through 14 is the richest sentence ever written in all the history of man. Do you realize this is the longest sentence in the Bible? And it is the richest, it is the most profound sentence, one sentence that has ever come into the heart of men. And we're going to cover it in 15 minutes. How ridiculous. You know what it's about? Usually Paul in his letters, as I mentioned last night, he starts most of his letters like this. Even Corinthians, it is loaded with problems, he said, before we start, I just want to thank God for all of you. Paul always does that. If we could just learn from Paul and say a word of appreciation to each other. He not only thanked God in person, but he went to them and said, I just thank God for you. See, he doesn't do that here. He mentions it in passing in the next paragraph, but here he simply says, oh, I'm just so full of this. I just bless God. And you will too. If you don't go out of this hour, as it hit me this morning early as I was working through this again, I just couldn't get over it. All I could say is, praise be to God. That's this great paragraph. He introduces you in some little way to the wonder of what God has done for you. I don't care who you are. I don't care how you failed. Maybe you are one of these, what do you call them? Nothings. You don't have to be a man to be a nothing. Maybe you are. Maybe you haven't even taken the first step when you see what God has already done. You'll leave this place with your heart crying, blessed be God. That's the next paragraph. Now he turns in the last paragraph. What does he do in chapter 1, verse 15 through the end of the chapter? For this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which ye have toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That, now he's doing what? He's doing what? That the God may give you. He's doing what for them? He's what? Say it. He's praying for them. And that's Paul all the way through. He usually gives thanks for them, and then he says, this is what I'm praying for you. And then he'll begin to teach them. But here he doesn't thank God. He just praises God, and then he prays for them. And then in chapter 2, and I ask you carefully to study chapter 2 for tomorrow morning. There's where you'll get at the very heart of this great thing that God has done for you. Chapter 2. All right, now let's turn back to chapter 1 and we'll work our way through this part. Let me just point out in the salutation two words that will maybe give us a little hint of the theme or the thrust of Ephesians. See if you can pull out two words that maybe, I don't want to press anything beyond what he's saying, but now keep in mind, let's just read it. We won't have time to dig in. There's an awful lot you can get out of this in your detailed study later. Paul, this is who's writing, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. This is to whom he's writing. To the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you see two words that describe these believers? What are they? Say them. And do you think they have anything to do with these two great parts of Ephesians? And I can't be sure of this. I'll not be dogmatic. I'll ask Paul when I see him if he had any connection. But I know this. Do you know what a saint is? How many of you are saints? See, you're scared to raise your hand. Because listen to me. I can't stop here. Because the attitude that has come to us from a distortion. Here's a saint, one who has made certain achievements in the things of God, and he's arrived at this level, and I'm sure I'm not at that level. Do you realize, my friend? And some of you are not at that level? Man, you are infinitely above that level. Do you know what you are? I won't press this word too far. All I can say is its root meaning is this. All the way through, it's that basic word which means holy. But the root meaning of holy, and we've gotten a bad taste of that, some of us. What it means to be holy in its root meaning is like some of the vessels in the tabernacle in the Old Testament were holy. Now, they weren't spiritual. They weren't preaching. What that meant was they were just set apart for God's use. That's what it says. Now, if you're set apart, listen, I can't stay here long. You know what that means? Whatever God has done for you is so wonderful that you are now, like these saints, you see, set, oh no, you've been set apart in a special way for God. Thus you will be holy. Yes, we'll come to that. But I want to tell you whatever this is. Oh, if you could only understand, you've been set apart for Him. Even if you're nobody, you can go home and say, one of the big problems, well, I won't go into that. There's so many of you young people around who don't know who they are. I'll tell you who they are if they know Jesus Christ. They are what? They're saint. Don't give them that word. You better give them a paraphrase. I'll tell you there's some... Well, excuse me. Let's move on. Now, wait a minute. Let's move on. Ah, you're saints. You know what you are? Man, you're so... Now, let's turn to the other side. What's the other word? They are what? Faithful. Do they know how to use it? You see, they're faithful. They're faithful. Full of faith, and thus, as far as they've gone, they've been faithful. But there's something they don't know yet. And so they're going to know it. So he writes to these who are saints and faithful. And I want to tell you, he gives you a great hint. Now, I will not stop with it now. We'll see it tomorrow. There's another great hint. And I'm afraid some of us don't know it yet. We'll see it tomorrow. Now let's turn to this rich passage. Now, I don't know how to deal with it. From verse 3 through verse 14. This is what was so wonderful to me as I went through it again this morning. I just had to tell the Lord as he began to make it alive again, Lord, I can't take any more. And I was serious. Verse 3 through verse 14, grammatically, it is one uninterrupted sentence. Now, and if you have a modern translation or paraphrase, they might even break it up in many sentences or even in some paragraphs. That's all right. But as apparently it's written by Paul, he just starts and it just flows out like a mighty torrent, and he can't turn it off until he gets to the end. I want to work through with you. There are many, many wonderful ideas here. We cannot, but I'll challenge you in your study. Pick out your big ideas first. Now, you grammarians know that the main subject and the main verb is always your main idea. Oh, you say, I don't want to get into that. You've got to use your head, man. That's what it's for. Excuse me. You ought to read through here, and I'm going to ask you as we read through it, pull out your main subject and your main verb. That's your main. And then he'll go off on a lot of wonderful phrases and modifiers and all. You'll have to pick those up when you go back to Texas. But seriously, I cannot go into all those, but I'm going to insist that you get your main ideas, and those are the things that'll send you out of here shouting. All right. Now, with your permission, I'm going to start in verse 4. I'll show you at the end why. Then I'm going to come back to verse 3, and I think there is something here grammatically that gives me that thrust. Now take my word for it, and trust me, I will not knowingly lead you astray. Now let's pick it up in verse 4. Do you know what God has done for you? Not what he will do, not what you want to be, what he has already done. Now I want you to pick out, there are five big verbs. And you ought to pick them out. You ought to underscore them. You ought to pray over them. And stay before the Lord until he grips your heart with these. And then you will say with Paul, blessed be God. He's not asking you to do anything except to open your mind and your heart to see what God has already done. Now here's the first one. Let's go through them. Verse 4. Even as, or as it is in the King James, according as he has your first one. He chose us. Do you know what that says? Now let's just chew on it a minute. He's talking about God. And he says that the living God reached down and he looked over and you say, you're nobody. But I'll tell you this, God looked down and he said, I want you. Now you young women, you wives, know what it was one day for that man to choose you. And he came and said, will you? And you young men know what it means. That great day when finally she said, yes, I'll choose you. Is that good? I tell you, it's thrilling to be chosen, even on this level. I remember I had an awful, well, I don't want to get into that, but as a boy, that's the reason I'm deeply concerned about family life. I came out of a broken family, and I know what it is to go through it. And I had no friends, and I'd go out when they were picking up teams, you know, for a boy, and I was skinny, and they called me Sissy and Four Eyes, and they'd always pick me last. But I had one friend who would always pick me first. I couldn't hit the ball, but I'd swing. But I tell you, it was something I could always count on him. He picked me. You know what it means? You know what God did? God said, I want you. Man, that came to me because I'm tempted so often to discouragement. How can God... And he told me again this morning, I picked you. Did you know that? We put the whole emphasis on I chose him. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, don't get into theology. This is not theology. God has not written a book in theology. He's written a live book in your life. He simply says, I chose you. And I know what I'm doing. Don't you argue with him. Well, I wish we had time to spend the rest of the week just on that verse. So you'll have to pick up the details. Or let's read it. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. You pick up all those phrases and all that modifier, but the heart of it is God chose you. Thank him in your own heart. Now this is what God says. Just tell him, thank you, Lord. I don't know why. I won't choose myself. And some of you, like me, wouldn't give a nickel for yourself. And I know it. And some of you women feel that way. You're nobody. You don't see why even your husband puts up with you. I'm not joking. God said, I picked you and I want you. All right, let's move on. You got that one? Have you thanked him for it? Do you believe him? Now, don't question. God picked you because he wanted you. All right, let's move on quickly. Oh, man, there's so much here. Drop down to verse 5. Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself. You see what that means? I'll have to pass this over very quickly. When he chose you, having foreordained you, he could have chose you, and some of you think this, he chose you to be, as we say in American Christianity, chose you to be saved, and he gave you a ticket to heaven. And that's about all you think you've got, is a ticket, which I don't want to underestimate. It's marvelous. Listen, he didn't give you a ticket to heaven. You know what he did? Say it. Having foreordained you unto adoption. You know what adoption means? I wish I had time to develop this. Man, it hit me again. God could have done it 1,000 different ways, and it would have been wonderful, and we would still praise him through all eternity if he had just picked me up out of my sin and away from hell and given me a ticket to heaven, if that's all. My friend, that is not even the beginning of it. He has already adopted you into his family, and you are, say it with me, a what? Son of God. Joint heir with Jesus Christ. Whew. Will you thank him? You're not a nobody. You are a what? Joint heir on the same level in the family of God with Jesus Christ. Oh, let's hurry. All right, skip down to verse 7 now. We're going to have to pass over a lot of this. What did he do? He chose me and he adopted me into his family. All right, now verse 7. In whom, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have our redemption. What did he do? Give me a verb. He what? He redeemed us. You know what redeem means? Now that word has been tossed around in Christian circles so often. The root meaning of redeem is this. Here's you buy out, you release by paying the ransom. Now, the most obvious illustration of that in our society, and it's getting frightening the way it's taking place, including Patty Hearst and all these in other countries that are being kidnapped and held for what? For ransom. You know how much Patty Hearst's father has paid out, and it has not brought her release? Do you know what that company, I don't have my figures, maybe you have them better than I, that company, where was this official down in some other country in South America or Central America? But my figures are not wrong. His company paid, what was it, $10 million for his release? Man, when I said that, when I read, man, that they would pay $10 million for one person, well, that's nothing. You've been ransomed. Read on, verse 7. By what? Now, we get used to these phrases. You've been redeemed. You've been ransomed by paying the price, the ransom. You've been redeemed by the price. What is it? Verse 7. Read on. In whom we have our redemption through what?
His blood. Now, don't take that lightly. What does that mean? His death. Is that equal to $10 million? That's what he's done. He's already done it. He's not asking you to do anything. He's asking you to be reminded of what he's already done. What did he do? He chose you. Thank him. He adopted you into his family. Thank him. One of our faculty, let's hurry, we've got too much. Turn down to verse 11 for the next one. In whom, in Christ also. Now, your King James says something like this. We have obtained an inheritance. Is that the way it reads? Right. That's wrong. May I give you what most translations give now as the accurate translation of what Paul wrote? In him, not we have obtained an inheritance. That is true. But that is nothing compared to the wonder of this. What it says is, in Christ, you were made to be a heritage. Now you chew on that for a while. You know what that means? You see, we're looking for inheritance. And it is wonderful when somebody, and we occasionally at the Bible College, somebody, you know, leaves in the will. We'll leave $100,000 and somebody left $75,000 the other day. That's wonderful to receive an inheritance. But that's not what he's talking about. Talk about the wonder. You know what this means? We're not going to receive an inheritance. You know who's going to receive it? Jesus Christ. You know what he's going to receive? You. You didn't know that? You are his inheritance. And he's just waiting. Oh, he says, they are mine. They are my inheritance. And someday I'm going to have them. You remember in John 17, the Lord Jesus said, these around here, those men whom thou hast given me, they are, these are mine. You know what you are? You know what God's done for you? He has made you to be his inheritance, and he can hardly wait until he gets you. Do you think you're worth having? Yes or no? God says you are. You didn't know that? Jesus Christ can hardly wait till he gets you. You are his inheritance. That's what he means in Hebrews. For the joy that was set before him, he, finish it, endured the cross so he could get you. And you are his inheritance. You know what God's done for you? He picked you and he adopted you and he redeemed you, paid the price, the death of his own son. And he made you to be his inheritance. I'll tell you, you talk about a saint as our culture talks about, and that's nothing compared to what you are. You don't need a new experience. You just need to know what God has already done. And this is not, we haven't started yet. And I'll show you why in just a minute. And if you're not beginning to say, blessed be God, are you? Some of you don't believe it. You say it's too good. It must be another way to translate it. And some expositors take another interpretation, even of this translation. It's too good to be true, they say. Excuse me. You'll have to search the scriptures and see, and that's not all. What has he done? It's not what he's going to do. It's what he's already done. He has chosen you. He's adopted you. He redeemed you. And he made you to be his great inheritance. And he's just waiting for you to come to be with him. Now drop down to verse 13. In whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, ye were, as the next thing God did, and the last, what was it? Say it all together. Ye were sealed. You were sealed. Now, he's using a figure of speech.
Now, in that day, not so much in our day, but in that day, they used these seals. You know, they'd write a letter, they'd take a wax, piece of wax, and put it on, and they'd seal it. And the seal, when they sealed something, it indicated one of two main things. Either, why do you seal something? Usually, I mean, that's just about all we get from it. You seal it for security. And occasionally you'll see on a box car, on a rail, on a train, and you see a little metal thing on it, and it'll be sealed so that when the car arrives, they can tell whether it's been opened, security. Now, it doesn't lock it, but it tells that it has not been, it's sealed for security. Now, some theologians, in their zeal for making us secure, might take that interpretation, but I think the context here makes it very, very clear that he's not talking about your security. There is security. And I'll tell you, if you just go through all of this, you'll be so secure, it'll be running out your ears. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about possession. Now, this is not a good illustration, but appropriate to this part of the country. The cattleman does what to his cow, his cattle? He brands it. Why? For security? No. For what? Possession. So if anybody does take it off, he can prove what? It's mine. My friend, this is overwhelming. That God has sealed you to be his own. And he came, and I don't like the word, the illustration of branding. Let me use another one more appropriate to all of us. When you were married, and before you were married, that young man asked you, would you be his? And in our culture, this is the way we do it. And you said yes. And then he sealed you with a what? With an engagement ring. Why? Keep you secure? So that when you went back to that place, all the young men would know she belongs to another. I remember when my first son was engaged. Man, it's wonderful. I've seen God lead all of my four boys to the one of his own choice. It's been thrilling. When that first boy, years ago, came and said, Dad, I think I'll ask. And I said, great. Then he said, did he ask about a ring? And he didn't have any money, and the Lord provided for him to get a little ring. And at Columbia Bible College, they both were students. They were being graduated that year. We don't like them to announce their engagement until school is over because it wrecks the place. So they do it the minute at the commencement. You know, you pronounce the benediction, and they do it on the way out. And so he told me afterward, he said, Dad, they were sitting right up on the front row. They were not right next to each other because their names both began with H. And he said, Dad, I couldn't wait until the benediction. I gave it to her before the benediction. I slipped the ring to her. And so when we walked out, she had it. She was his. Do you know what God gave you? He gave you a ring back in my day. I won't tell you how much my son paid. He didn't have much money, but he wanted to give us something. Do you know what God gave you? Read it. Ye were sealed. This is the most amazing thing. Ye were sealed with, not by. Sealed. And I don't know how, I didn't check it in the King James. It's not by. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know what he did? Just as my son took that little ring and slipped it to his girl and said, now you're mine. You know what God did? He took the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. And he put him in you as the seal. You're mine. Because I put my spirit in you. And if he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is what? None of his. And the seal, the thing that indicates that you're his, is what? That God has taken the Holy Spirit and he's put him in you. You know what God has done for you? He has put his Holy Spirit in you.
as his seal. Now, there's another word that ties in with this. Which is, he says, that Holy Spirit who is now in you. What is it? Read on that verse 14. Which is an earnest. How many of you know what an earnest is? Well, you probably heard it explained in preaching. You know what an earnest is? We don't use that word anymore. They use it all the time in their trading. We would say today it is the down payment. In kind. Read on. It is the down payment in kind of our inheritance in heaven unto the redemption of God's own possession. That's the reason I'm convinced it's possession and not security. Here's what God said. You're mine. I've chosen you. I've adopted you. I've redeemed you. I've made you to be my inheritance. I've given you the seal of the Holy Spirit in you. And this Holy Spirit will give to you a little down payment of everything you're going to have in heaven. Do you realize that? You can have a foretaste of heaven down here because the Holy Spirit is living in you. Is this pretty good? Listen, God hadn't told you to do a thing except to believe what He said, and you haven't started yet. Now, forgive me if I mislead you here, but listen to me. These are the obvious, and I don't want to misrepresent. I am convinced, and I'll show you why in a moment. These are the obvious, familiar, though not familiar to many in America. These are the obvious, familiar, in a sense, forgive me for saying it this way, surface things that God has done. You have not begun to see it yet. Now the reason I say this is we'll go back to verse 3. And I'll show you why. Go back to verse 3. Now here's what He's really done. Here we get at the heart of it. He says this. Here's what I've done. Look up here and I'll show you why I say this. Here's what a blessed be God who has done this. And then this next word begins, verse 4. Even as He did this. You know all of this. But oh, I want you to know this. That He has done this according as He chose you, adopted you, redeemed you, made you His inheritance, sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Listen. Even as He did that. Listen. He has done this. And this is the heart of it. Look at verse 3. In 2 minutes, this is criminal. And I want to give you the most natural heresy of Christians at each of these points. I'll ask you a few questions as we read this great text of Ephesians 1 through 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read the verse and then I'll ask you 3 or 4 questions. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let me ask you 3 or 4 questions and I'll show you the awful rank heresy among believers in America. Answer me this. What has God given you? Even as He has done all of this, He gave you what? Out of that verse, tell me, what has He given you? Give me the phrase. All what? Spiritual blessings. And you know what we're hankering after? As the awful heresy of American Christians. And I see it in my own wretched heart. We're all hankering after. What? Material. I don't have what, and boy, this comes out of my wretched heart. And I see some people, they've got boats and they've got big fancy houses and I don't have anything. And God's not fair. That's heresy. I'll tell you, the real things are what? Say it. Spiritual. What gets me, I look in the mirror. And I look inside of this head. And I just don't have. And I tell my boss I'm resigning because I just don't have the abilities that I need. And God's not concerned with those because these are what? Say it. Spiritual. That's the issue. It's not abilities. It's not personality. It's not looks. And some of you women say, I'm no good, and this is the great crime of American child training. You're not any good unless you're pretty. You're not any good unless you're smart. You're not any good unless you can achieve and make $1 million the first year. That is rank heresy. And some of you have begun to drink it. God says, I have blessed you with what? Say it. All that really matters, which is, and this is all you'll ever need, but you need to know it. All what? Say it. Spiritual blessings. That's the heart of it. And if you have that, you've got everything. If you don't have this, you don't have anything. Let me ask you another question quickly. How many? Say it once more. How many? And you don't anymore believe that. That's the reason I say all these things. Yeah, you believe he redeemed me. Yeah, you know that. That's been preached. You don't believe this. He has blessed you with what? Say it. All of these. You mean all that Paul had? All that Paul had. All that Dawson Troutman had. All that Lon Sanney has. All that they don't have. More, much more. Listen. Well, when you don't you wish you had all that? Now, two more questions as we close. Excuse me for running over a minute. Listen, two more questions. Listen carefully. When did he do it? See, the rank heresy is these things are material or intellectual or something else. The rank heresy is, yeah, he's given me a few, but man, if I just had what he has, you, my friend, God has given all. Not some, all. Say it once more. How many? All. Now let me ask you the next question. When did he do it? Now the rank heresy is, well, if God would just do it, maybe he'll do it at the conference at Glen Eyrie. Tell me, what's the tense of the verb? Now, don't go by me. What's the tense of the verb? Give me the tense of the verb. Present, past, or future? Say it again. What tense? What does that mean? Has he done it or not? Listen, this is not good grammar, but he has already done it. He's done it. That's the way we say it in South Carolina. He's done it. Do you believe that? This is not something he's going to do. That's the reason I say you don't look for something else. You understand what he's already done. Say it with me. He's done it. He has. And the tense of that Greek verb is even stronger than it is in a translation into English. It is a Greek verb form which means completed in the past. It's already settled once and for all. He's done it. And you don't anymore believe that in the man in the moon. Now when I say it like that, I'm preaching to myself. When did he do it? He did it in your experience the day you were saved, and you didn't know it. One final question. Where, now here's the other rank heresy. The rank heresy here is, yeah, maybe someday God will do it. Now keep groping, keep hoping, maybe someday I'll get it. Listen, my friend, God says what? You've already got it. You just don't know it. That is not only the teaching of Ephesians, but of all the epistles. Now, one final question. Here's the rankest of the heresies that are prevalent among believers. Where is all of this? Where? Look at the verse. Don't look at me. Where is it? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where is it? In Christ Jesus. The rank heresy is, I've been saved, I've been born again, I have received the life, and these things are all here in me. So I get up and try to work it. And it doesn't work because I think it is in me. My friend, it is not in you. It is in Christ Jesus. We're going to have to dig into this. Now that's his hint. Chapter 2 will explain it to you. Let's study carefully chapter 2 for tomorrow morning. Shall we pray together now? Let's take a moment of silence before God, not silent before to Him, but to each other. Let's just thank Him. You'll never feel it. You don't go that way. You'll never be worthy of it. This is grace. I wish we'd have had time to look at these verses as to why God's doing this and who did it. Throughout this section, it is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're all involved. And three times He tells you why, to the praise of His glory, that we might realize how wonderful He is. He's done all of this for us. Thank Him. Father, we cannot understand such grace. No man would have ever thought of anything like this, and we've just scratched the surface. Father, we hate ourselves when we take such a light view of what Thou hast done, and then wonder why our lives are so limited. Father, we just ask, as Paul prayed for those Ephesians, that Thou would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding, our hearts being enlightened, that we might know riches of what Thou hast done. We don't know how to praise Thee. What can we render unto Thee for all Thy benefits? We just praise Thee and bless Thy name together. That Thou hast chosen us, even me. Thou hast adopted us, and we are now in the family of God. Thou hast redeemed us at such a great price. Thou hast made us to be His heritage. This we'll never understand. Thou hast given us the Holy Spirit as our seal. We are Thine. And even as Thou hast done these things, Thou hast blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We just want to thank Thee. Keep these things before us, not only during these days here, but through the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.